So today begins Advent. Advent is a season meant for us to spend time in reflective preparation for the arrival of Jesus Christ. During Advent, we look back to his nativity, his birth as the Savior of the world, as well as looking forward to his expected return as our reigning king. We as followers of Jesus are called to be people of hope because the God who promises is faithful, which is why the first candle on Advent is the candle of hope. The one who promised to come in the flesh is also the one who promises to come in his glory. And this is the hope that we have. The Word of God says this hope is an anchor for our very souls. This anchor that is firm and secure. The Word of God tells us that this hope is an anchor that actually entered into the inner sanctuary, behind the curtain, in the very presence of Almighty God, because that is where Jesus entered on our behalf after his resurrection and his ascension. Today we are here as the redeemed people of God, exalting our Savior and awaiting the coming of our King and his kingdom. We are called to prepare ourselves for the day when the angel will declare these words: "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." This morning, as we continue in our series through Revelation, we are going to be spending a moment looking at the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the reign of Christ that is actually found in Revelation chapter 20. But before we look at that passage of Scripture, I want to share with you a writing by one theologian that just made me pause for a moment to think about this. Because he calls us to imagine. This is his words. "Imagine a world dominated by righteousness and goodness. A world where there is no injustice. Where no court ever renders an unjust verdict. And where everyone is treated fairly. Imagine a world where what is true, what is right and noble marks every aspect of life, including our relationships, commerce, education, and government. Imagine a world where there is complete, total, enforced, and permanent peace. Where joy abounds and good health prevails, so much so that people live for hundreds of years. Imagine a world where the curse is removed, where the environment is restored to the pristine purity of the Garden of Eden, where peace reigns even in the animal kingdom. Imagine a world ruled by a perfect, glorious ruler who instantly and firmly deals with sin." What's interesting when we think about and we talk about the coming kingdom of Christ, what's unfortunate is man's foolishness to think that we can create this kingdom on our own. If you think about it, that's the promise. As humanity has continued, as we go year in and every next generation, isn't that the promises that man tries to share with us, whether it's in government or education or even healthcare? Like, we can figure this out on our own. We can create this great utopia of perfection. If we just have the right people that are running the system, if we just trust ourselves and our own knowledge, we'll figure this out and we'll be able to conquer all disease and we'll be able to conquer all division and all the things that cause us to fight with one another. In fact, it's interesting You know, and I don't share this as I'm against the organization, but since the founding of the United Nations, if you go to the United Nations, actually outside of their headquarters, there is I don't know what the statue looks like, but I know they have a plaque there, and they actually quote a passage of scripture that talks about that there will come a day where we will beat our swords into plowshares, or, you know, like into farming equipment, like spears into pruning hooks and all of this stuff, like this idea of peace. And it's this foolishness to say that, listen, if man just has enough time, we'll bring peace to the world. This morning, I just want us to all understand none of that's ever going to happen until Jesus comes back. Man's never going to be able to create this perfect utopia. In fact, if you actually look at how well we do as mankind, and you look even over the last 100 years, they say the last 100 years have actually been the bloodiest years in all human history. More life has been lost in the last 100 years through conflict and war than if you look at the rest of humanity. But this is what I love about this theologian when he's talking about this. He says, imagine this world. Imagine what it will be like when we exist under the reign of Christ. And that's what we're going to do this morning, is spend time looking at the reign of Jesus. Because last week, we got to that final moment where Jesus has finally returned. The second coming of Christ. The second advent. His arrival once again. When he steps foot back on this planet, on this earth, on this creation again, and he sets everything right under his reign. If you have your Bibles or whatever you use to look at Scripture, please turn to Revelation chapter 20. As I want to read together, I want to read through verses 1 through 10. And then we will go through this section together. Revelation chapter 20. In the close of chapter 19, as John writes the description of the return of Christ and the battle of Armageddon, when Jesus brings his judgment upon all the wicked in the world that come against him. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, John writes these words. He says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." As we jump into this, this is what is known in theology, if you've ever studied Revelation, as the millennium or the millennial kingdom. It's the thousand-year reign of Christ. The reason it's called the millennium is because it's actually a Latin word, and it's very easy to understand why it's called the millennium. This Latin word is made up of two separate words, milli, which is 1,000, and annium, which is years, which millennium literally means 1,000 years. So to get us all in the same place of where we're at, and I've shared this timeline several times as we've gone through Revelation, is we've reached the moment of the millennial reign of Christ. The church age is over. The rapture has happened as God has received his people, the people of God, the church. He's raptured them into his presence. Then we enter into the 7 years of tribulation. If you've been here throughout those weeks as we've gone through this, we've processed through the book of Revelation, looking at all the different judgments that God is going to pour out upon the world, preparing for his return. We went through the seal judgments. We went through the trumpet judgments. We went through the bowl judgments. Until we finally reach the moment where all of heaven rejoices at the condemnation of this world system that sets itself up against Jesus. And then last week again, we looked at the return of Christ. And now, with the return of Christ, we enter into the thousand-year reign of Christ. I want to just take a moment to say that this is an actual period of time that will happen. This is not some spiritual thing that John is talking about. This isn't some fancy symbolic thing that John is talking about. But he's speaking about a specific period of time where Jesus will reign upon this earth, will reign upon creation for 1,000 years before we, as the people of God, and anyone that puts their trust and faith in Jesus, before we will enter into what is on that timeline called the eternal state. The eternal state is, after the 1,000 years, Jesus, through the power of the gospel, through the power of who he is, through the power of his inheritance given to him by God, and through the power of God himself, the Bible tells us that when we enter into the eternal state, eternity, that which will never end, eternal life, when all of creation enters into eternity, the Bible tells us that God will actually create a new heaven and a new earth. But before that happens, Jesus comes and reigns here. And this is the main passage of Scripture that lets us know of this millennial kingdom. So I want to stress the point that there's going to be this awesome period of time on the earth where Jesus is in control for 1,000 years. In fact, John goes so far to stress this point, he says 1,000 years 6 times in 10 verses. It's like every time he got a chance to say it, he keeps saying 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. And 6 times he emphasizes the period of time. What I want us to do this morning is, lately we've been going kind of not necessarily verse by verse, but we've kind of been walking through the passage. This morning it's going to be a little different. We're going to look at the sections here in these first 10 verses. But we're going to do it more by trying to describe what the millennial kingdom is going to look like. I hope that as we go through this, it excites you. I hope that as we go through this, it fills your heart with excitement and anticipation and joy. Like, I can't wait to get there. You know, we just got done with the election, right? Not to go back to that, but listen, anytime elections happen, I hope you're like me. That's when I really start, like, Jesus, just come back. Just get this done, right? Just show up on election day and say, you both lose, right? I'm in charge. And that's ultimately what it's going to be. As Christians, our heart's desire should be and must be, come, Lord Jesus, come. Because this is the kingdom that we get to enter into with him when he comes to reign. So this morning, we're going to process through this, ask a couple of questions, and give some insight into it based on this verse. Plus, I want to prepare you. If anybody is note takers, right, get your notes ready, because I am going to throw a ton of scripture at you. And I'm going to try to go through it extremely fast, just as references, because I want you to see that the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom, the reign of Christ, is talked about throughout all of scripture. The Old Testament is full of references to the coming reign of Jesus, showing us what it's going to be like so that we can be excited for what we're looking forward to. So if you take notes, get ready, because when I put the screen up, there's just going to be a lot of verses up there for you to be writing down so you can go back and look at them at a later date as you study through this. So let's first ask this question. Who actually will be entering into the millennial kingdom? Who will be experiencing the millennial kingdom? Well, the Bible tells us here, actually, if you look at verse 4, and I'm going to jump around a little bit, so don't get worried that I'm not going to go back and talk about Satan being bound and all that stuff, right? We're going to cover that, but we're going to jump around a little bit. We're actually told in verse 4 of this chapter who is going to be in the millennial kingdom. In verse 4, it says, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed." That's our first group. The first group that is going to experience the millennial kingdom is glorified believers. The saved believers, the church, will be entering into the presence of Christ into the millennial kingdom. Because if you go back to chapter 19, the Bible tells us that when Jesus returns in 19:14, it says that he comes with the armies of heaven that are following him. And in chapter 19, it says that the armies of heaven are dressed in fine linen, dressed in white. And the Bible tells us that what that means, that is the church, that is the saints, that is us. We have been raptured into his presence. And the wedding supper of the Lamb has taken place. And we've been clothed with righteousness, these fine linens of righteousness. And when Christ returns, we come with him. And notice what it says there. We come back to set upon thrones. Because throughout scripture, Jesus taught this, Paul taught this, that he says that we have been created to be a kingdom of priests that serve God. And not only do we serve God, we are called to reign with Christ on the earth. The saints, I jokingly, say this because I got called that I say this sometimes, but listen, church, don't you get a little excited that you got a throne waiting for you? It's going to be a lot better than like pews. We have padded chairs, but I'm just saying. I mean, come on, this should be like, this is what's waiting for us as the redeemed of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ. We will return during the millennial kingdom to reign with Christ. Paul says, "I saw thrones. And I saw those seated upon them." I mean, listen, that's cool. That's awesome. I mean, that should excite us as Christians to know that's what's awaiting for us as followers of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this. He says, if we endure, us as the church, if we endure in our faith, he says, we will also reign with him. Paul also says, do you not know, church, that we as the saints will judge the world? This is what we are told as us, as the church, and as followers of Christ. So who will enter into the millennial kingdom? We will. We are one group that will enter into the millennial kingdom. Christians that have given their lives for Christ throughout all of these centuries, that have been resurrected and taken into the presence of Christ at the rapture, will come back again to reign upon this earth with Jesus. But it's not just us as the church. There's another group. He says, I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark for on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So not only us as the church that has been raptured come back with Christ, but also all the tribulation saints that are martyred, that lose their lives for their testimony and faith in Jesus Christ, all those that refuse to bend down and worship anything other than Jesus will be resurrected, and they also will come back to reign with Jesus. I mean, listen. There are certain things in life that are beautiful to see, right? Just beautiful to see. Like, you don't want to miss out on seeing them. Some of you probably all have, we could make a list of all the things that we all find beautiful or amazing, and you say, don't ever miss out on going to see. If you ever get a chance, go and see this. Some people love nature, right? Not me. I mean, it's cool and all, but it's not something I want to go hang out in, right? But some people just say, don't miss out on these things. It's like my in-laws went to go see the Grand Canyon recently. I have no desire. It's a big hole. I mean, I kind of feel like once you walk up to the edge, you just kind of go, yep, what's next? Sorry, it's probably gorgeous when you see it, but I'm just... But we all have things that we say, don't miss out on this. Don't... Listen, when I hear and read this stuff, listen, this is the stuff we better not miss out on. Amen. Could you imagine what this is going to look like? To be there. To be one of the ones that you're up in heaven with Jesus. The wedding supper of the Lamb has just happened. The celebration of us being united with Jesus has just happened. And then all of a sudden, like, heaven makes an announcement, and over the loudspeaker, one of the angels comes on and says, church, go get your horse. Right? And you're just like, don't really want to ride a horse. Listen, that doesn't excite me, but cool. Come on. There's a horse in heaven waiting for me. Like, this is amazing to me. There is a horse that I get to ride back on, because the scriptures say that when Jesus comes back, he's riding on the white horse, and we're coming with him, following behind as the armies of heaven. Come on. I mean, come on. You gotta get a little excited about this. I mean, listen, all of you here, when you were growing up in elementary school and you got picked last for sports, right? Tim, thank you. Appreciate that. It's always good when you can connect with somebody, right? Isn't it amazing to know that Jesus has selected you to be part of his army that gets to return with him and reign? And not only that, I get to see Jesus resurrect. I get to see the power of God resurrect the tribulation saints. Like, I get to see that and witness that. He's going to resurrect the tribulation saints that died for their faith. And they're going to show up, and they're going to get dressed in fine linen too. And they're going to be part of the army with me. And this is exciting. Like, don't miss out on this. Could you imagine seeing this and experiencing this? And not only witnessing it, you get to be part of it. And that's what the Bible's saying here. The Bible tells us that the tribulation martyrs get to come along. They get to be part of us because they didn't settle. They didn't become part of the world. They didn't compromise. They stood firm for Jesus. And they get to come back to life and reign with him. But there's also another group that is part of the millennial kingdom. We are coming from heaven back to earth, but there's going to be survivors of the tribulation. There's going to be survivors that do not lose their lives during the tribulation, and these individuals will also enter into the tribulation or into the millennial kingdom. We come back glorified. We come back resurrected. We come back with heavenly bodies. But they will enter into the millennial kingdom still in their flesh. And this is going to be important when we come back to this later on, when we start talking about how Satan is going to deceive. But Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. In 24 of Matthew, Jesus is talking about the end times. He's talking about the future. And he says this. He says, in fact, unless the time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive, but it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. So here Jesus is telling us that the tribulation will be shortened, like it will come to an end, because there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a remnant of people that are still alive on this earth, that Christ will come and they will enter into the millennial kingdom when it begins, when Christ steps foot back once again on the Mount of Olives. So who enters the millennial kingdom? Again, the church, us, tribulation saints that have lost their lives already, and those tribulation saints that did not lose their lives but actually lived throughout the entirety of the tribulation will enter into the millennial kingdom. In verse 5, something is interesting is said, though. In verse 5, Paul makes this very quick statement that the rest of the dead do not get resurrected until after the 1,000 years. I just want to put this out there so we know who this is. The rest of the dead that have not experienced the first resurrection are all of the unrighteous. They are all the people that never put their trust in Christ. They are all the people that never followed God. They are all the people that never experienced the salvation of God from the beginning of time and humanity until the moment Christ returns. They also will be resurrected, but they will not be resurrected to the glorious presence of Christ. They will not be resurrected to the beautiful millennial kingdom. They will not be resurrected to eternity with Christ. No, they will be resurrected to the judgment seat of God, which we will look at. Actually, we'll look at that next week because it fits with the section of Scripture, but that's verses 11 through 15, the great white throne judgment. But that's who these other people are, the rest of the dead, the unrighteous that never put their trust in Jesus. And again, notice what John says in verse 6. He gives this very interesting, like, this blessing. Once again, he says, blessed are and holy are those who have a part in the first resurrection. And then notice the promise. I don't want us to skip over this because it's so beautiful. Blessed are those that are part of the first resurrection because the second death has no authority over them. They don't have to fear the second death. The second death being the moment when God judges all those that are lost in their unrighteousness or cast from his presence. Paul says, or John says, blessed are those that don't have to fear this because the second death has no power over them. Church, not only this morning should we be excited about the coming millennial kingdom, we should be excited about reigning with Christ, but ultimately, our greatest excitement should be found right there. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you have found forgiveness in Jesus, if you are trusting Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you do not have to fear the second death. I really hope there was at least some stirring in us there a little bit, like, that's awesome. That's cool. I mean, that's ultimately, reigning with Christ, that's awesome. Millennial kingdom, that's awesome. But the fact that I don't have to fear being judged by God, that's the greatest thing ever. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Like, that should motivate us every single day of our lives. Like, everything else is just a bonus that I don't have to fear the second death. Not only do I have to fear it, the Bible says it has no power over me. Christian, I just want to ask you a question just for a moment, and I want you to think about this with your faith. Are you living your life today in a way that shows that you truly believe that the second death has no power over you? Because right now, if you're in Jesus, the second death has no power over you. Man, are you walking in that? I ask the question because there's many times I'm not. And that's when Jesus tries to encourage me and say, like, David, you don't realize what I've given you. You don't realize the authority and the power that you have. You're walking around too much in guilt or beat down or these burdens. Why are you doing it? The second death has no power over you, David. You are my child. And someday you're going to reign with me. Man, are you living your life that way today? Are you living your life as one that's going to reign with Christ? Just something to think about. All right, now we're going to get into a lot of the scriptures. And we're going to go through this quick. I'm not going to talk a lot about it because I'm going to let the Bible speak for itself. Here's the next question we're going to ask. What will the millennial kingdom be like? What will it be like when we are here on this earth under the reign of Jesus? And this is what I love about scripture. I'm only giving you a fraction of verses in the Bible that speak of the reign of God and the reign of Christ, right? The Old Testament is full of it. The prophets are full of verses that speak of what it's going to be like under the reign of Christ during the millennial kingdom. So, here we go. First is this. We are going to experience pure righteousness. A characteristic of the kingdom is going to be righteousness. Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 3 says this. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah 35, 8 and 9 says, "And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it, but only the redeemed will walk there." Zechariah 13, "On that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day I will banish the name of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord Almighty. I will remove both the prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land." Church, it should excite us that we get to live on this earth in a spirit, in an environment of pure righteousness. Think of all the filth and debauchery that we see in our world today. Think of all the wickedness that we see in our world today. When Jesus comes back, he's going to say, "That's done." Instantly. That's done. Remember, the Bible says he will reign with an iron scepter. Jesus isn't going to let wickedness exist in his kingdom. Not only will it be a place and a time of righteousness, it will be a time and a place of complete peace. Isaiah chapter 2 says, "He will judge between the nations, and he will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." Do you realize that under the reign of Christ during the millennial kingdom? I'm sorry. Like, listen, I love Veterans Day. I love Memorial Day. But do you realize there'll be no more military? There'll be no more soldiers. There'll be no more defense budgets. There'll be no more weapons of mass destruction. None of that will exist in the kingdom of Christ. Isaiah chapter 9 is actually one that's usually quoted as a Christmas verse. But it also speaks of the kingdom because it says, "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Not only will there be peace among us as humans, there's also going to be peace in the animal kingdom. Isaiah chapter 11 says this, "The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearlings together, and the little child will lead them." Just stop for a moment. Could you imagine having a kid during the millennial kingdom? Like, get off your PlayStation, go play with the lion outside. I mean, it gets even better than that. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. Listen, we got to stop reading the Bible like it's all this symbolic, spiritual mumbo jumbo. This is talking about the realities of the kingdom of God. Complete peace. Not just against others, but also over all of creation, including the animal kingdom. Not only will it be a time of peace, it's also going to be a time of abundance. In Ezekiel chapter 34, it says this, I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of savage beasts so that they may live in the wilderness and sleep in the forest in safety. I will make them and places surrounding my hill a blessing. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees will yield their fruit and the ground will yield its crops. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. Famine will be no more. There will be an abundance of all that God and all that we need and desire. Isaiah 25 says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Amos chapter 9 says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. This scripture is saying that under the kingdom of God and under the reign of Christ, that there will be such an abundance that God is painting the picture here that while the people are harvesting the crop, they're coming right behind them planting the new one, because it's just this cycle of abundance that God is pouring out into his creation under the leadership of Christ. Zechariah chapter 8 says, the seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. Isaiah again 35 says, and this is, think about this, this is an abundance not just of what we need, but there's also going to be an abundance of health. Isaiah 35 verses 4 and 6 says, to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. There'll be an abundance of health under Christ's kingdom. Not only that, there'll be an abundance of life. Isaiah 65 says, Never again will it be that an infant will only live but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought as a mere child. Listen, those of you that are closer to 100 than you are not, think about this. Like, if you died in the millennial kingdom and you're 100 years old, the people are going to be like, man, it's a shame. He was just like a little toddler. Because life will be, there'll be an abundance of longevity in life under the reign of Christ. It says the one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, listen to this, for as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. Not only will there be an abundance, finally, there also be a time of joy. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3, you have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. Isaiah also says in chapter 12, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Isaiah 14, the Lord has broken the rod of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, which in anger struck down peoples with unceasing blows and in fury subdued nations with relentless aggression. All the land is at rest and at peace. They will break into singing. This is just a small portion of the scriptures talking about the millennial kingdom. So this is just a portion of what it's going to look like under the reign of Christ. But here's the final question that I want us to process this morning. Why does there need to be a millennial kingdom? See, I've wrestled with that many times in my own life, especially when I was younger. When Jesus comes back, why are we doing this? Especially when you read these words about Satan being bound. It's like, that's cool. I'm tracking. Bound him up. Throw him in jail. We all excited about that. And then you get to this part that says, never going to let him go. And you kind of sit there going like, what in the world is going on? Why are we playing this game? What is the intention here? Because then after he's let go, the Bible tells us that once again, there's going to be one last rebellion. He's going to go out. He's going to deceive people. The Bible says like the sands of the sea or the sands of the shore, like many are going to turn against Christ once again. And there's a final judgment, this one last judgment. And you just scratch your head and say, why are we even bothering with this? Why are we even doing this? Why does there need to be this millennial kingdom? I want to give you the reasons why there is a millennial kingdom. First, it's to fulfill the promises of God. There are several promises in Scripture that have not been fulfilled yet. And one of the reasons the millennial kingdom is going to happen is because God is a God that when he makes a promise, he keeps the promise. And many of the promises that are going to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom are actually promises that have been made to Israel that have not come into completion yet, and God is going to fulfill his promises. But it's not just to Israel. There's also some promises to us. Psalm 72 says, all kings will bow down to him and all nations will serve him. Again, that will happen in the millennial kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 9, again, it talks about the increase of his government and him seated and reigning on David's throne. Hasn't happened yet. Zechariah 9 says, he will proclaim peace to the nations. He will rule. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Again, hasn't happened yet. Daniel chapter 7 says that Jesus has been given all authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worship him. His dominion will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Again, hasn't happened yet. Daniel chapter 2, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all other kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. Again, promises that have not yet happened. But I want you to see that there's covenant promises that God still needs to fulfill for Israel. And that's what's up on the screen. These are promises that have been made to Israel itself that will not be fulfilled until the kingdom of God, until the millennial kingdom. First is the Abrahamic covenant. This is the promise of the land or the boundaries of the land. It's in Genesis chapter 15 and Numbers 34. This is when God came to Abraham and he told him, I'm going to give you this land. See, some of us right now might be saying, well, wait a minute, they have the land. That promise has been fulfilled. Do you realize that in entire history of Israel, Old Testament, even today, Israel has never controlled the boundaries that God set for the land of Israel? God told them, this is what the boundaries are. This is what I'm giving to you. Go and take control of this land. And even in the Old Testament, they never actually took control of the entire land. It's not until the millennial kingdom where Israel will finally have control of the boundaries of the promised land that God intended for them. And this will never happen during human times. It's always interesting to me every time, and listen, I'm not talking about conflict here, I'm not talking about war, but hear me on this. Every time I have ever heard where Israel is talking about giving land to somebody else, I sit there and go, do you not read your own scripture? That was given to you by God. But it won't be until the millennial kingdom that that covenant will be fulfilled. The next one is the Palestinian covenant is what it's called. This is found in Deuteronomy chapter 30. In this covenant, God made a covenant with Israel that he will gather the people back to Israel. And while we're seeing that happen in our world today, we're seeing Jews coming back to Israel. There's one part of that covenant that has not happened yet, and it won't happen until Jesus comes to reign. In that scripture, God says, I will gather you from all the places that I have spread you out. You will come back to the land. And then he says to Israel, I will circumcise your heart so that you may love me and serve me with everything that you have. The reason that has not happened yet, the reason even though Jews are very devout in their faith to Christ or their faith to God, they have not yet received Christ as their Messiah. And this will not happen until the millennial kingdom, where they see Christ for who he really is, as the one and true Messiah. There's the Davidic covenant. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In this one, God promises Israel that an offspring of David would reign on the throne of Israel. This hasn't happened yet, and it won't happen until Christ returns in the millennial kingdom. And then there's finally the new covenant. The new covenant is one that we are blessed with. We are under the new covenant. We take communion here in a moment. We will celebrate the new covenant. But there's also a new covenant to Israel. In Jeremiah 31, and then in Romans 9 through 11, it talks of this new covenant, where it talks about there will come a time where God will enter in such a way, the Messiah will come, Jesus will reveal himself, and all of Israel will worship Jesus as the one true Messiah. All of these covenants have not been fulfilled yet. So this is why the millennial kingdom must happen. But here's one of the biggest things I want you to understand about the millennial kingdom. When Jesus first came to this earth, he came as someone that seemed that he was defeated. He was arrested, he was abused, he was beaten, he was spit on, he was scourged, he was whipped. He was thrown into a tomb and forgotten by those that were considered his enemies. Jesus seemed as though he came as one defeated. He came as a servant to give himself for us. When Jesus comes the second time, he doesn't come defeated, he comes to reign. See, his first time he came in rejection, the second time he comes and it's his coronation. This is the millennial kingdom. This is where Jesus will receive his inheritance. And we want this to happen because, church, remember something that's taught in Scripture. Jesus receives his inheritance, which is the creation. We are called co-heirs with Christ, and this is why we get to come and reign with him. This, again, is why there must be a millennial kingdom to fulfill the promises of God. For 1,000 years, Jesus is going to be given his inheritance to reign over the creation that man forfeited because of our sin. Do you not realize that? That is Jesus' inheritance. Adam and Eve were given creation. God said, here is the creation, subdue it, oversee it. Man, in our foolishness and in our sin, we handed over control of God's creation to the enemy. That's why Satan is called the prince of this world. That's why he has authority, control in this world, is because we handed over authority to him because of our sin. But Jesus is going to come and take authority back. Amen. And it's going to be his inheritance for 1,000 years to reign over the very creation that we gave up. See, remember, this isn't heaven yet. We're not there yet. We're not to eternity yet. Heaven's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, but Jesus is going to come back and say, I'm taking back what was mine. And that's why there's a millennial kingdom. The second reason is because God's going to reward his people. There's a bunch of scripture there I want you to see. But the other reason the millennial kingdom is there is because God is going to reward us, his people. Isaiah says that the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him. In Matthew, Jesus even said that the Son of Man is going to come in the Father's glory. And he's going to come with his angels, and he's going to give to each person the reward that they deserve. See, many times when we think about our reward, we think about that in the context of a vacation. Man, I can't wait to go to heaven because I just get to kick back and just chill, right? That's what we think heaven's going to be like, but Scripture doesn't say that. In fact, heaven says that our reward is actually to serve Christ in his kingdom. This is our reward. Revelation talked about this again in chapter 20. John saw the thrones and those seated on him because we are given the authority, the responsibility to judge. See, work and responsibility has become a burden to us. Many people don't like work. We don't like responsibility. We don't like the burden because sin has made it a curse. If you go back to the curse, work becomes a curse because of sin. It becomes a burden to us, but that was never the way it was meant to be. In Matthew 25, there's a parable that Jesus shares about talents. Talents being money. The parable goes that Jesus gives talents to different servants. The master gives one 10, one 5, and another one he gives one talent. He goes away and he comes back. He says to the first one, "What did you do with the money I gave you?" He says, "I doubled it. Here you go." Master looks at him and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He looks at the second one, "What did you do?" "Here, there's 5. I doubled it. Great, here you go. But here's the thing that I don't want you to miss. When the servant is rewarded for their faithfulness in serving the master does not say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, go take a vacation." Instead, the master says this, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, you have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." The reward that God gives his people is more ability, more opportunity, more glorious strength and wisdom to be able to serve him in his kingdom. In 2 Timothy, Paul says again, if we endure, we're going to reign with him. Our reward is to reign with Christ, not just to kick back and enjoy the kingdom. See, this is hard for us to wrap our heads around, but this is actually the reward of the kingdom. Our faithfulness to Jesus now will determine what opportunities we get to serve him in his future kingdom. This is why we're called to be faithful now. Here's the last thing, and then we're done. There's a millennial kingdom to reveal man's depravity and the necessity of Christ's atonement. I'm going to try to go through this extremely quickly as we're getting short. We're already short on time. But we see in this passage that Satan is bound and he's in prison. He's thrown in the bottomless pit or the abyss for 1,000 years. The verses tell us that Satan will be released to deceive the nations one last time. The people will gather for battle against God. Then fire from heaven will fall and devour all those that stand in the way of Christ. And Satan finally will be thrown into the lake of fire. He will be thrown into his eternal punishment after this takes place. The question that we might ask is why? Why not just remove Satan completely in the first place? Why not just get rid of him before the kingdom even starts? Why let him come back one last time? The questions might also be asked, where do these ungodly people even come from? Who are these people that reject Jesus? Who are these people that turn their back on Christ after this 1,000 years of righteousness and peace and joy and abundance? Why even let this happen? Well, here's the thing that we need to understand. All those that survive the tribulation and enter into the tribulation as in the flesh will continue to have children. For 1,000 years, they will continue to reproduce. For 1,000 years, generations, there will be a population explosion during the tribulation. Because remember, if man is living for hundreds of years again, there's going to be a lot of kids. There's going to be a huge population explosion during the tribulation after 1,000 years. And when this happens, these people, these children, these people that have grown up and all they have known is the kingdom of Christ, all they have known is the goodness of Christ, are going to fall for the same temptation that Adam and Eve fell for. Satan will go and deceive them, and he will make them distrust Christ. He will make them see Christ as someone that is keeping something from them, and they will turn against him. See, the reason this needs to happen is because it shows us that the problem is not our environment, because these people are going to grow up in paradise. The problem is not environment. The problem is not that we live in a sinful world. That is not the problem. The problem is man has a sinful nature. We are depraved, every single one of us. People are going to live in the presence of Christ. They'll live in the goodness of Christ, and yet they will still reject him because of their sin nature. I gave you a bunch of scriptures up there, and this is just a small part again of scripture. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from my mother's womb. Even at birth, the wicked go astray. From the womb, they are wayward and speak lies. Romans tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Anybody that ever says to me, I'm just following my heart, you better never say that in your life, because your heart is deceitful and wicked. We don't follow our hearts as Christians. We're called to follow Jesus. But see, this is what's going to happen at the tribulation. There's going to be a lot of people following their heart. And they're not going to follow Christ. Even in the millennial kingdom, people must make a choice. The same choice that we have to make today. Here's the choice. Will you choose to follow Jesus or not? That is the choice every single human being has to make for themselves. And sadly, the Bible tells us that many will choose wrong. Many will choose to reject Jesus. And because of it, they will experience judgment and eternal hell. I say that because here's the truth we have to face this morning, church, and I get it. We're sat there going like, well, wait a minute, we want the good news. The good news has to also come with the bad news, because if there wasn't bad news, there wouldn't be good news. And here's the bad news. There are still millions of people in this world, even now today, that are rejecting Jesus. There are many in our own community that are rejecting Jesus. There are people in our own families that are rejecting Jesus. There are people in our own workplaces that are rejecting Jesus. And the Bible says clearly, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Church, we have to preach the full gospel. The full gospel is everyone needs Jesus, because if you choose anything other than Jesus, all that awaits you is judgment and death. But he loves you so much that he gives you eternal life. There is no salvation apart from the atonement of Jesus Christ. John, when Jesus came on the scene and started his ministry, John the Baptist looked upon Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Church, that has to be our message during Christmas. Not this little baby that was born in a manger. Not the gifts that we just love to do and all the twinkling lights and all the meals and all the fun stuff that we do. I love Christmas. It's my favorite holiday. But church, don't miss the message. Behold, the Lamb of God, born in a manger for one purpose and one purpose only, to die for us. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That has to be the message the church proclaims during Christmas. But not just during Christmas, every single day. Praise team can come and let's close in worship, and then we'll partake in communion together. But Lord Jesus, as they come to lead us in worship, as we sing this song of your first coming, this song that speaks of your birth, Lord, I pray that we hear the words that speaks of the reality that your birth has no significance and no meaning if it wasn't for the cross. Lord, it's the cross that was the intention behind the incarnation. The reason you came in the flesh was to stand in our place, Lord. You came in the perfection of your flesh to stand in the place of the brokenness and the sinfulness and the vileness of my flesh. So, Lord, that I could stand here today and all those that trust in you could stand here today, and we can stand in the confidence that we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You took our sin so that you could give us our righteousness. Lord, as we spend this time in worship and as we close and prepare our hearts for communion, remind us of that and let us rejoice in your presence. Let us exalt you and just rejoice in who we are because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Just speak to us as we worship you as we close. In your name we pray. Amen.